But I'll be preaching both this morning and this evening from the book of Isaiah. And you may wonder a little bit about that. I mean, because a lot of preachers preach from the New Testament more than they would in the Old. But what's going on in my life is that we have written, both Diane and I have written a study, a Bible study for Discover Your Bible, our faith and so forth, the whole idea of Isaiah. We've done the first book, and so we're working on the second book. And in going through Isaiah, the thing about Isaiah that's rather amazing, for me at least, is the fact that aside from the Psalter, it's the most quoted book from the Old Testament in the New Testament. It's a favorite. It's just an incredible book. It's got lots of information, lots of chapters. And as a result, it speaks to our hearts. And Isaiah had some real issues to deal with. And so I'm happy to do that. And I also would like to mention that Diane and I have, we're part of a team that has written a four-week evangelism course workshop that we do on Zoom. And it's called How to Engage Your Neighbor, in a sense, in a spiritual conversation. And we do that. We're right in the middle of doing one right now, but later on in the summer, we're going to do that. A lot of couples have joined us. We've gotten great, reviews from the people that participated. We've trained about 40 men and women. Couples have come, and like I said, it's really a great thing. And so, as it turns out, it covers how to share the gospel in today's culture, because today is different than it was, yesterday and the former times. I mean, since the 60s, things have changed rather dramatically in American culture. And so we do this on Zoom, and we do this on Thursday evenings for a couple of hours for four times. And if you'd like to be part of one of those, just see either Diane or myself after the service, because we would be pleased to have you join us. At any rate, just wanted to point that out to you. Zoom is a huge feature today. I mean, I've preached a number of sermons on Zoom, and it's not easy to preach on Zoom. I mean, fact is, you don't have the sort of contact that you have by preaching in the front of a church to people. Either you're preaching to a screen, and that's a little tougher to do. But as it turns out, Zoom connections have changed us and our society. And that's mainly due to the fact of COVID. And we've all experienced, I think, changes during the past year because of COVID. And I just want to share something with you. Just before Christmas, I received a call from my cousin, my first cousin, that his wife, a hospice nurse, had come down with COVID. This was on a Saturday evening that he called me. And she was diagnosed on a Saturday, and the following Wednesday she was dead. She was a hospice nurse, if you can imagine. And Betty was a very loving person who continued to work because she felt that she was needed, and she knew the risk that she was taking, even though she took the obvious precautions for a nursing protocol. But it happened that way with her. And this past year has brought, I think, a lot of death, and perhaps you've lost a friend or a loved one even. But this pandemic that we've been going through, and hopefully we're reaching the tail end of it at this point, but this pandemic has brought the reality of death to a lot of people. In Isaiah's day, the reality of death was something that he wanted the people of Israel to know, and death and destruction were part of Isaiah's message, his prophetic message. But it wasn't just a message concerning physical death that he was talking about. It was a message about spiritual death. And I want us to think about this whole idea of spiritual death. But he wanted the people that he was addressing that unless they changed the direction of their lives, they would be dead spiritually as well, completely dead. Now, today, there are lots of people, I think, who are walking around quite alive physically, but quite dead spiritually. What can we learn from Isaiah about how to move from spiritual death to spiritual life? What can we do to give spiritual hope to either ourselves if we don't have that hope? Because that's really what it's all about in the scriptures, to talk about spiritual hope. What can we do? Or what can we do for others with whom we want to share that hope? Well, the first thing that we need to do is to take notice of the condition of someone who does not have spiritual hope. The prophet Isaiah in verse 14, and I want to just read this section for you so you have a good understanding of what's going on. Beginning this, there's in verse 14 of chapter 28 in Isaiah. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers who rule this people in Jerusalem. You boast, we have entered into a covenant with death. With the grave, we have made an agreement. When an overwhelming scourge sweeps by, it cannot touch us, for we have made a lie our refuge and falsehood our hiding place. So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. Hail will sweep away your refuge, the lie, and water will overflow your hiding place. And I'd like to stop there, but I think you begin to understand what Isaiah was talking about. He wanted them to understand what was going on with them. And verse 14 calls these leaders and the people who are dying spiritually the word scoffers. Now, we use the word scoffers somewhat today, and usually it refers to someone who speaks or a person of an idea in a disrespectful way. But the Hebrew word is much stronger than that. It means a scoffer who is not just simply disrespectful, but he's arrogant, self-assured, and he scorns spiritual realities and denies the idea of hope. Now, we have a number of people like that today, I'm sure, who are scoffers. But it's not just people that disbelieve themselves in what we may believe, but they mock those who do believe. And you may have run into some people like that. But apparently, there were scoffers who were political leaders in Jerusalem. They were looking for political solutions to their problems in their society, but the problem was that they were turning to the power of countries like Egypt instead of turning to the power of God. They felt Egypt could help them fight against the powerful Assyrians. And the Israelites feared those Assyrians because every country around them had been conquered by the Assyrians. But the prophet Isaiah tells these leaders that they've made a covenant with death. And verse 15 may indicate that these leaders admired the practices that were found in Egypt with their obsession. And this is really true about the ancient Egyptians with their obsession about death. Aside from being polytheistic and idolaters and everything else, the mummies that were made did something about the idea of the death, the great pyramids. It was a testimony, you see, to the wrong thinking of Egypt. Or perhaps these leaders admired the perspective that they found around them, and Isaiah indicates that they've made an agreement with Sheol, or the grave, and they believe the lie. And as I said before, It's not wrong to seek political solutions. And in this country, we have people certain that their political party has all the answers. But all human government, we have to understand, is imperfect. No political leader has all the answers. No human system will provide ultimate security. And for Christians, and for believers in particular, God is the leader that we should follow and seek only Him. And when we trust human leaders, we will be disappointed. When we trust in God for hope, we'll never be disappointed. And that's where Isaiah is going with this whole thought process that he has. So we shouldn't put our hope in political power, but where should we put and place our hope? And well, verse 16 gives us the answer in a very powerful and meaningful way. It provides tremendous hope. Isaiah told the people of Israel that their true security comes from having a firm foundation. You notice that it talks in verse 15 about it's the sovereign God who is a true leader, and he has laid a foundation where they need to place their trust, not in political alliances, but in the worship of the one true God. You have to see this for what it is. Jerusalem, you see, had the history, and it was the place of worship. The temple was there. This was the place where if anybody was connected with God, it would be in Jerusalem. But things had changed. Culture had changed, especially the culture of leadership and political power. And this was a place for people to know God and to worship Him. And they were to turn to the one who would keep them safe. And we all know that the foundation of houses are essential. If you have a weak foundation, the building will eventually collapse. And Isaiah is telling the leaders that what they're trusting in will eventually be destroyed. If, in fact, they don't have the correct understanding and application of a strong foundation. Stones, of course, in that day were the chief building materials, and the cornerstone was the most important part of that building structure. And Isaiah was saying that they need to put their trust in God's promises, that there is no other sure or certain foundation. And the Apostle Peter in the New Testament picks up this idea and applies it to Jesus in the second chapter of 1 Peter, where he says that Jesus is this cornerstone and the foundation for our lives. When we put our faith in what God has done, we can fully rely on the strength and security in what God has built. This saying, by the way, that is being used here, when it gets to that point, that they will never be dismayed if they trust in God. Now that, never be dismayed. You may think, well, that's a nice little phrase, but it's used over 20 times in the prophecy of Isaiah, throughout the book of Isaiah, over 20 times. And when it has that kind of numbers attached to it, that means something. Something very powerful, I think, and feel. And the point is that what it's talking about is that each time it's a reminder not to be upset or lose courage because of uncertainty or fear. Do you have fear of things? Do you have anxiety today? Isaiah reminds you that with Jesus as your foundation, you'll never need to be dismayed because God is in control of your life. Not the government, not political leaders, not COVID, not the economy, not scoffers, but the one who is sovereign and the one who rules over everything. Then verse 17 reminds us how this security can be part of our daily lives. Notice that justice is what is called the measuring line. Interesting, this is the building imagery here. But justice is called a measuring line, and righteousness is a plumb line. You see, a building that we function in and live in needs to have the vertical, or what the builders call the plumb line, the up and down measurement, the horizontal is the measuring line, and building a structure, both are essential. When a friend was helping me build my house in Maine, he kept taking these horizontal and vertical measurements, and because he wanted the walls and the floor of the building to be straight and square. And I'm glad he did both, because both were important. What God has built for those who believe in him is complete justice and righteousness in our lives. That's part of the foundation that we have. And it's because of this justice and righteousness given to us by God that we can have a vertical relationship with him and a horizontal relationship with others. That's what we are. We're in that building, and we need to have this vertical relationship with God. We need to have this horizontal relationship with others around us. That's essential for us. That God is the one who helps us to love him and also love others. In fact, I believe that it's impossible to have a healthy horizontal relationship with people if we don't have a healthy vertical relationship with God. So today, if you're having trouble with some of your horizontal relationships, go to God and ask for his help and his strength and his wisdom as you love those closest to you. Now, just a little point of slight deviation. My wife, Diane, and I will be married for 52 years this coming summer. We were married very young. But the point is that 52 years ago, this coming summer, early July, and I have to tell you that we still have to work at having a good relationship. It isn't automatic. I mean, we dearly need to ask God to apply his righteousness to us, showing us where we need to change, and ask forgiveness so that we can have the best relationship with each other. And with our 4 married children, and with our 12 grandchildren. That's really important, that we can connect and have that strong and meaningful relationship, and to realize that we're not perfect, even as parents and grandparents. So the question is, whom do you trust? Do you trust yourself and what you think is right? Or do you look to God for your righteousness and for the ability to treat others justly? A discipleship program that my wife and I went through years ago has a couple of statements that have remained with me, and I think it will be obvious to you why that's so. The first statement in this program was this: you're worse than you think. A lot of us don't believe that, but it's sort of stunning to think about this. You're worse than you think. Now, that's not a great way to start, you know, a thought, but that's the reality of our own lives. We are worse than we think. We're in denial, most of us, if not all of us. But then it goes on in this particular discipleship program, where it says that there's something else going on in our lives, that as far as you understand, that the gospel that you address, the gospel of grace that you're part of, is greater than you think as well. So you put those together and you have a good understanding of what's going on in a proper type of discipleship that we could be involved in. Now, you may say, well, look, I'm pretty good compared to my neighbor. That may be true objectively, but it isn't true in your relationship to God. But it is truly, we are that bad because why else did Jesus need to die? If he died for individuals like you and me, there is something going on with us that internally we do have some issues that need to be addressed. The gospel is the good news that Jesus' death makes us righteous before God and then gives us the ability to live our lives that are marked by true justice and true righteousness. So I ask the question, why would anyone want to trust in themselves or in other people or in other things? Why trust in anything that can't get you real hope right now and in the life to come? The people in Isaiah's day were putting their hope in the wrong places, and let's make certain that we're not following their example. I was visiting a pastor friend recently, and he mentioned that he was saddened by the fact that he doesn't understand why some of the people whom he visits in the hospital who are close to death still reject the message of hope that is found only in Jesus. He tries to share the hope that we have in Jesus, facing death even, and he said they simply reject it. They have no interest in that. My prayer today is that you have put your hope in the one who is a sure foundation. And when you put your trust in Jesus, Peter tells us that you are like living stones being built into a spiritual house. And then quoting Isaiah 28, our text, he says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." So this morning, if you happen to be a scoffer, I hope you're not, but look to Jesus for hope, because scoffers have no hope in reality. And if you're a believer, just don't say you believe in the righteousness of Jesus covering your sins, but actually live it out in your life. Know that any righteousness that you have only comes from God and through the person and work of Jesus. In other words, live with hope, live with Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for what you do give to us and the challenge that we have, that we have built through you the right home, and that we are truly part of the spiritual house that Jesus has built for us. We thank you that he is the one, the cornerstone, the foundation of all that we are and all that we believe. And we praise you that he gives us hope in a powerful and meaningful way. We are grateful for all that you give to us. Challenge us to really look at our lives and realize that we need to trust fully in Jesus for everything that we have, especially not only in the vertical relationship that we have with you, but also in the horizontal relationships that we have with others around us, especially those who are close to us. We ask you now to be with us throughout this day, throughout this new week. We pray for your blessing. We thank you for all that you give to us, and we ask you now to apply this text and this message to our lives. So we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.